And I must admit, it's really only for those who, like me, enjoy action films. The question is this: what movie does this line come from? Not yet, Mark. Okay, let's just pretend you didn't see anything. Come with me if you want to live. Terminator, yes. It's nice that a woman got it first. Yes, that's right. It actually is one of those lines that's so good they used it in two Terminator films. And the picture at the top is the first movie. And the scene was that the heroine is being stalked by a cyborg, a robot from the future, and he's come to kill her. And she's hiding out in a nightclub. He opens fire, starts shooting. People are falling and screaming and running. And she's thinking, what's going to happen? And the hero, who's the guy in the green, comes up beside her and says, come with me if you want to live. And she does. Which, of course, you would. And if I was a script writer for that movie, I would be really proud of that line. I mean, action movies work on those kind of scripts where there's action and there's everything happening and then suddenly you get this break and only about 10 words, but you remember those words and that just belongs in that scene. But can I just suggest that in another scene, that line wouldn't work. Like, say if the heroine was going down to the mailbox on, Monday morning, sun shining, and guy over the road's mowing his lawn, and he comes up to her and says, come with me if you want to live. Or she's pushing a trolley down the aisle in Coles and is just about to pick up a bag of rice, and he comes up to her and says, come with me if you want to live. Or she's, buying petrol. Come with me if you want to live. She'd look at him and think, you're strange. I am not going with you. Life seems pretty good. And I'm not in danger. What do I need to go with you for? Thanks, Mark. I want to talk about a line tonight that Jesus used. And in fact, it's a line that still works today. He's still actually using it today. The line is, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me if you want to live, but he says, follow me. And for most of us, just getting about our work, picking up the mail, doing the shopping, going to work on Monday morning, we don't feel in danger. We don't feel we need to change course. Life seems pretty good. What do I need to follow Jesus for? Who needs Jesus anyway? That's the question I want to talk about tonight. And I want to talk about it from the perspective of one person who heard Jesus say those words and who actually did it. And the story is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. And it was just read out for us. It's also on the back page of the news sheet that you would have received. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. I want to start by looking at what it means to follow Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, he meant primarily, change your thinking. Change your thinking about God, about yourself. Change your thinking about me, Jesus. Now, let's look at this man Levi and the example that he sets. Luke 5 from verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, Levi could literally follow Jesus. He was there in the flesh, and Levi could follow, literally, and walk behind him, and he did. But Jesus meant more than that, and Levi did more than that when he followed Jesus. Because Luke records that Levi left everything. Now, that doesn't mean that he left everything in the world that he owned, and so that all he had was the clothes he was wearing and followed Jesus. That's not what it meant. And we know it's not what it meant because of the next verse. Look at verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. He didn't leave his house. I assume he didn't leave every penny he had and probably still had his family with him. He hadn't left them. So what did it mean that he left everything? I think it means that he left his role. He was a tax collector. He was sitting at the tax booth. Jesus said, follow me, and that's what he left. his role as a tax collector. Why did he do it? Well, let me tell you about tax collectors in the first century. Israel was a dominated people, and tax collectors were collaborators with their enemy. The Roman Empire had expanded, it had gobbled up Israel. The Romans came in, and as they did everywhere, they expected the locals to pay taxes and tolls and customs and so on, which no one wanted to do, and they would have skirted around it every way they possibly could. So what's the best way that a foreign country is going to get taxes out of people in that situation is to use locals who have local knowledge. And so tax collectors were locals, in this case they were Jews, who worked for the Romans. And they knew what Jews would do to try and get out of it. They knew how to make sure everyone paid their taxes. And it was a lucrative position because all the Romans did was they said, this is what we expect from people taking their goods along the road, which is where he was. He was in a tax booth. We expect you to get this much customs out of people, and you can charge on top of that whatever you like for your pay. Well, that's a blank check for most people. And it was. They worked as extortionists. It was known amongst the rabbis and the writings of the day that tax collectors were simply robbers. The people hated them because they were collaborators. That's what it was to be a tax collector. And the religious people marked these people out as being ritually unclean because a tax collector had to deal with Romans. They were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. They had to work with the money that the Romans had, which included coins that had an inscription on it that was idolatrous. And all of this was seen as being just an unclean thing to do, a ritually unclean thing, that if you're doing that all the time, you're going to be all the time unfit to go into the temple and worship God. So you were beyond the pale. You were just a religious outcast. And most people made them a social outcast because they were traitors. That's what it was like to be a tax collector. But it had its perks because you became filthy rich in some cases. You could enjoy your tax collector friends and another company who didn't mind that. You had your nice dinner parties and so on. That's what Levi left. The interesting thing is that Jesus didn't tell him to do it. Jesus doesn't say, walk away from all of that and come follow me. He just said, follow me. And in response to that, he walked away from it. Something had happened to Levi. He had changed his mind. Look at verse 32, end of this section. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, literally, Jesus said to Levi, follow me. But here we realize that when Jesus said that, what he was doing is saying, Levi, repent. Now, let me tell you about this word, repentance. It's made up from the original that it's translated from. It's made up of two words, change mind. Levi, as I've said, was an outcast from the religious society. He enjoyed his own society, the other tax collectors and people that liked to hang around with him. He had the wealth and the good life that brought. But, well, a bit like Alicia said earlier, God was not a priority. God wasn't a feature. He was unclean to go to the temple to worship. God was out of his life. I think he had effectively replaced God with this lifestyle that came with being a tax collector. He had replaced God with his own greed and self-centeredness. But when Levi meets Jesus, that all changed. I think we can assume he'd probably heard Jesus in the town in Capernaum, and he probably heard the reports of Jesus. He's a guy that speaks with the authority of God. And here was Jesus talking to him, offering him a new start. So what would he do? Well, it's a bit like, I think, a child, a young child who's given a big Lego kit. And the age range on the Lego kit is older than the child who's receiving it, but the child just thinks, you beauty, grabs the birthday present off to the bedroom, rips the box open, rips the 15 bags or whatever they are, and there starts to work. And the parents sort of sit down with a cup of coffee and listens to the industry going on in the bedroom. It goes on for a while, a few sounds of frustration. Everything all right in there? Yep, it's fine, got it. And an hour or two goes by, and eventually looks in and just sees an absolute mess, sees a red face, and sees a blob that's supposed to be a Lego thing. It looks nothing like what was on the box, which is now torn, and you can't really see what it was anyway. And the parent says to them, "Can I help?" Now, at that point, the child has a choice. The child can think, "No, I can do this. I'm onto it. Leave me alone." Or can think, "I'm making a real mess of this. I am never going to do this. And I'm going to throw these pieces out in about 15 minutes. So maybe it's time to accept the help." Now, as the child goes through that, and if the child comes to the conclusion, "I'm making a mess. I can't do this on my own. Yes, please help me." That process, that change of mind from "I'm in control and I can do it" to "I'm not in control, I'd appreciate the help, please," that change of mind is a bit like repentance, where the mind is saying, "I'm in control, I can do it, but actually I'm making a mess of it. I don't like where this is leading, where I think it might lead. And I'm going to change direction." It's that process of change, the changing of the mind, that's what repentance means. That's what Jesus called people to do. The question is, who is it that needs to do it? Who really needs Jesus anyway? So that's my second point. Who needs Jesus? The simple answer is everyone. All of us. Let me read from verse 30. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now that is a really bold claim. What Jesus is saying there is, people are sick, and I'm the doctor. So who of us is sick? There are two words that Jesus says here that we don't use it much today. And because we don't use these words much, it's very easy to misunderstand what he means. The two words are righteous and sinners. Now, the most that I think we come across the word righteous is with a little word at the front of it. Anyone want to hazard a guess what that one is? Self-righteous. And that's where we come across the word often. And what that means is someone who thinks highly of themselves, they're stuck up, they reckon they've got it all together and they're perfect. And it's a very unpleasant term. The other term here, sinner, well, that sounds all kind of Victorian. It sounds like a really black way of talking about someone who's really evil. Maybe an Adolf Hitler, maybe an Osama bin Laden. I don't really personally know anyone who fits the category. But okay, there's an extreme there. And because of the way we use these words, we end up thinking, okay, there are two extremes. There's righteous and there's sinner. And there's a spectrum in between. And well, really, I don't know anyone on the extremes, but pretty much all of us fit in the middle. And depending on any given day, we'll be closer at one end than the other, but that's kind of where we are on the spectrum. Now, that is not what the Bible means by those two words, righteous and sinner, and it is certainly not what Jesus meant when he said, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What is offering here are not two extremes of a spectrum. He's offering two alternatives, and only two, that all people fit into. Sinner. A simple way of saying what a sinner is just what that picture is there. one who misses the mark. So it's like on a firing range, or you're throwing darts and you keep aiming for the target and you keep missing. And you might think, well, if it's on the lines, it's kind of, well, if you know, there's no kind of in. If you're in competition, you'll know it's either in or it's out. You've hit the mark or you've missed the mark. A sinner is someone who misses the mark, and the mark is what God wants, of you. God wants a life that is lived in a certain way, the things we say, the things we think, the things that we do, all part of, if you like, a direction, a course of life that pleases God. That's what God wants. Now, what the Bible's saying here is a sinner is someone who misses that mark. Doesn't get it, but misses it. Not sort of gets it, but just misses it. And so if you think of the alternative is righteous, and let's just use the same imagery, the righteous just means to hit the mark. Hit the mark every time. And so you either do or you don't hit the mark in terms of what God wants. It's a bit like saying, well, are you married? Yes or no? Not sort of. Are you pregnant? Yes or no? Not sort of. You either hit the mark or you miss the mark. And so there is righteous and there is sinner. And there's nothing in between. And I wonder if that's why Levi so quickly left everything. He knew he was missing the mark. Yes, he had money, he had a home, he had friends. But what if life is more than that? What if God isn't just an optional extra, but the central piece of any life? He knew he was missing the mark. Now, the religious people knew it as well. People like the Pharisees, they knew it. And they thought, well, that's it for him. Now, they're a whole nother kettle of fish. That's for another day to talk about them. Want to talk about Levi. He figured, yeah, he's missing the mark. But Jesus is different to these religious people. Jesus accepts him. And Jesus is offering him something different. A change, a new start. What if you had to put yourself in one of those two categories? Are you hitting the mark every time? God looks at you, sees the direction of your life, sees the things that you say, the things you think, the things you do, and every time, every moment of every day, you're hitting the mark. Or are you missing the mark? Not just sort of getting it, but not getting it. Missing the mark. Let's think of it in those terms rather than using words that we may not be that familiar with, like sinner and righteous. Are you hitting the mark with God, or are you missing the mark with God? It's humbling to admit that we're sinners. It's humbling to admit that we miss the mark. That, yep, the Lego's all over the floor. We're making a hash of it. Doing the best we can, but it's not going to end well. The Bible says two things. We are all sinners. We all miss the mark. And Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, to call those who are missing the mark to a change of mind. We are all sick, and Jesus is the doctor. Why follow Jesus? Because he offers us what we can't do for ourselves. Forgiveness with God. Peace with God that will last forever. A clean slate, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are. Now, for some of us, that will mean leaving some things behind, some things that are inconsistent. For Levi, it was his tax collecting job. He knew that it was inconsistent with following Jesus. But anything that we have to leave behind in the process of repentance, if there's something we leave behind, it won't be anything that we could have kept anyway. There's a man named Jim Elliot who once said, "He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." Jesus said, "Follow me. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."